The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Please stand. Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. The Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one. For you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
O Christ. Please be seated. Yesterday was our community's tax-free day, and the stores were rather crowded. Well, people buying and stocking up on all sorts of things with not just tax-free, but a lot of the stores offered 10%, 15% discounts. So, good time to stock up. Our food, our clothing, our shoes, our computers, cell phones, entertainment media. Now, we take them for granted. They appear on our shelves. They appear over the cable or over the satellite dish. And we don't think too much about them. We don't think about where they come from. We don't think of how they get to us so that we, by simply exchanging maybe pieces of paper or swiping a plastic card, were able to purchase them. But people have looked into this. If we dare to dig into the complex steps that they take, we learn that in many cases, they do involve at certain steps in their travel from here to there, from there to here. They involve injustices of labor, maybe politics and economics. And we live in a complex world in which multiple systems are all intertwined. And so every day we indirectly participate in these systems that somewhere along the line someone is probably experiencing some kind of injustice because of them. And so the fact is that in our world, we cannot escape our complicity in these systems. Everything is interrelated. Now, someone may raise the objection, well, we can cut ourselves off from all of these systems and, we can separate ourselves from society. We can live maybe on an even remoter island than what we have here. We can farm our own food. We can choose to not have any sort of technology or entertainment. We can live like Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. The problem is, as Christians, we've been commissioned to engage the world, to be witnesses for Christ in the world. And so we can't live apart from society. What Jesus said to it, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. So the difficult question is that given that the world and God's kingdom are opposed, There's no question they are opposed. But we are a part of both. You know, there's a song, "This Is Not My Home, Just Passing Through." Well, this may not be our home, but we are still here. So, because we are part of both, how do we responsibly navigate this tension? To be in the world, to be engaged in the world, yet live with kingdom values. How do we navigate this tension? As Christians, we often want black and white answers. We want to see the world in one corner, the kingdom of God in the other corner, and we want a clear delineation. We want answers that, so here's the situation, and here's the rule that we can apply to it. But as we heard from the gospel, sometimes, or maybe most of the time, it's not an either or, but rather a both and. It's not the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of God, but as long as we live in this world, we have to figure out a way to reconcile both while still remaining faithful to Christ. The gospel text on the surface appears to be a question of taxes. But it's far more than that. It begins, "So then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the word of God in accordance with truth. And show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?'" The Herodians and Pharisees approach Jesus with, at least on the outward appearance, and with their words, respect. Not only that, but they tell the truth about Jesus, that Jesus shows no deference, that he is impartial, that he has integrity, that he will tell, he is honest. What's interesting, I think, there is that truth is not always truthful. One can tell the truth without being truthful. To these challengers, the Herodians and Pharisees, Jesus' impartiality, they think, is his weakness. His integrity, his honesty, is his weakness. So they challenge him to take sides. And once Jesus takes sides, his message and claims are immediately discredited. And the story continues, but Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Now, a denarius is considered to have been approximately one day's wage for the average laborer. Most of us, I think, would be happy if an entire year's taxes were just one day's wages. I calculated it, and it comes to 0.4% of your annual income. Now, a tax rate of 0.4%, that's pretty low. So, the Jews weren't opposed to the tax based on the amount that they had to pay. This is what was known as the poll tax. It was collected by the Romans to fund the occupation. So basically, the Jews were being forced to pay for their own oppression. Therefore, it was not very popular. Except among the Herodians. The Herodians are in favor because they have been appointed by Rome. They gained the benefits of working with the system. Now, the Zealots don't appear in this story, but they would be violently opposed. They were violently opposed to anything Roman. The Pharisees oppose the poll tax on religious grounds. You see, the coin, we heard in the children's story, bears the image of Caesar. The coin, the denarius, used to pay the tax, bears the image and title of Caesar. Now, according to the Torah, the law, the Ten Commandments, forbid the making of images. The Jews had no coin that represented the image of, say, Moses or David, because it was against the law. And so, to pay the temple tax, the people would have to exchange their Roman coins for the temple coins that were appropriate for Jews to use. So Jesus asks, "Show me the coin used for the tax." And they, speaking both the Herodians and the Pharisees, brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." What is interesting is that Jesus does not appear to own one of these coins. However, the Pharisees, who on principle, on religious grounds, opposed the use of such a coin, with the possession of such a coin, immediately produce one. And when asked whose image and whose title, they answer, it's the emperor's. The Pharisees, they recognize the claim of the empire and its head. So in spite of their claims of opposition to Rome on religious grounds, they carry the very instrument of idolatry and oppression. Not only that, but as some of the stories in the Gospels have shown, they were quite interested in acquiring more of this. They are complicit with the Roman Empire. Now we take a look at our money and it says, "In God we trust." And I wonder, would Jesus approve of our conflation of God and money? The story ends. Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. Some things we are told we need to give back to the systems of this world. For example, taxes. But we do that in the knowledge that God owns everything. Psalm chapter 50, verses 10 through 12, which is what maybe Jesus was alluding to and echoing, reads, "For every wild animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the air, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all that is in it is mine." So God owns everything. But what about the empire? What about the civil powers of this world? Paul, in Romans chapter 13, writes, starting with verse 1, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And then skipping down to verse 7, pay to all what is due them. Taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. So even the civil powers ultimately belong to God. And from what I get is that to some degree, God takes responsibility for what civil governments do. And God is the one who will render judgment, whether good or bad, for the acts that the civil powers perform. So maybe the thing that is being told to us is that maybe we shouldn't worry so much about the world. Be concerned about our responsibility to God, about being faithful in all spheres of our life, including being responsible to our governing authorities. And let God worry about the things of this world. So, three things to recognize. Recognize that we cannot avoid a certain degree of complicity with this world's systems. Two, recognize that navigating this world with the values of the kingdom of God is a complicated affair, and that oftentimes the right course of action may be ambiguous and difficult to discern. See, when Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is, or render to the empire what is the empire's, and render to God what is God's, it's a very ambiguous statement. He doesn't list, you know, a set of things that on one side belong to the emperor, and on the other, things that belong to God. Rather, he says, this is the principle. You've been given a mind. Now, use it. And third, recognize that ultimately God is the owner of everything, including the kingdoms of this world. So what is our part? Three suggestions for our daily walk with Christ in his kingdom as we travel through this world. James chapter 1 verse 5 reads, if any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. So we need wisdom. And James writes that God is more than willing to give us wisdom if we ask. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28, it reads, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. I think the promise there is that if we are sincere in wanting to follow God, if we sincerely ask for the Spirit, then not only will God give us wisdom, but in the actions that we take, whatever they may be, that God's purposes will work out. And so we can let go of the worries and anxieties that we have. And third, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. As in James, ask for wisdom. Ask for anything that we need regarding our walk with God, how to be faithful. And the promise there is that it will be given. When we're faced with difficult decisions, here are three questions that maybe we should ask of ourselves. It's based on Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, which Jesus echoes from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, you know, that God desires mercy rather than sacrifice. So the three questions, the first one is, what is the compassionate thing to do or say? Second question, what is the merciful thing to do or say? And the third question, what will relieve oppression and bring true justice? A quote from my commentary that I found on the Gospel of Mark. It reads, "Our problem is that most of us would like to be disciples all our lives and never have to risk ourselves and our dignity by becoming apostles. We like the comforts of the cocoon rather than the uncertainties of the wider world." We bear the image of God. We belong to Him. We are called to do His work and to give ourselves to His purposes. We'd often rather wait to engage the world until we have all the answers in black and white, until we can perfectly address the issues this life presents. But that's not how the Christian life works. Just as Jesus sent His disciples out into the world for real-world training, we are being sent out into the world with less than perfect knowledge. I believe that it is in our taking the risk to engage the world and struggling with the issues that the world presents, that it is there that the gospel displays its power. When we are honest with our imperfections, when we respond with integrity to difficult issues, those around us will see the light of Jesus Christ shining through us. And through this, we can give back to God what belongs to God, which is us, our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the words of the gospel, and sometimes it is difficult. Sometimes it is ambiguous. So I pray, as James has written, to pray for wisdom. We ask for wisdom to lead us and to guide us as we engage this world, as we travel through this world, that we may know how to apply Your kingdom values in this complex world so that we may accomplish the purposes that You have for each one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's turn to our Lutheran hymnal, number 686, We Give Thee But Thine Own.